Let's turn to James chapter 5 once again. James 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 7 through verse 11. This is God's holy word. Let us hear it with faith. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, trials is one of the, of course, main themes of the book of James. And every trial brings with it a temptation. And that is the temptation to become impatient. James wants us to see here that impatience in our sufferings is not good. It is not good, and it's actually detrimental to us. God has a process that He is working out in our lives. He's working in us. He's growing us. He's forming us through our trials. And just like that farmer that he writes of here, that farmer who has to wait patiently during the long, slow process that eventually leads to the harvest, we too have to be patient. We have to wait upon God during our trials. We have to wait for the good outcome of those trials. James says impatience can have a very opposite effect, though. Patience is good. Patience is good for us in the midst of those trials. Impatience, though, can bring us into danger of judgment. Instead of being patient, at times we grumble. Impatiently, we grumble about our circumstances, which amounts to grumbling against God. Even when we're grumbling about things, when we're grumbling about other people, ultimately we're grumbling against God, because He is in absolute control over all things. And there may be consequences when we allow ourselves to live that way, when we allow ourselves to be grumblers against God's providence. James uses that word, judgment, here. And that can mean two different things. It can speak of the future judgment. And certainly we should understand that God will call His people to account for grumbling on that final day. But it seems very likely that James is probably thinking about another kind of judgments, and that is temporal judgments that God can and does at times send upon His people in this life. Just like He did so often in the Old Testament with the Israelites. They needed it. They needed correction. They needed chastening. And he sent that judgment upon them in different ways. One example was that many of them died in the wilderness because of their grumbling. That's what James has in mind here, that incident. A whole generation died in the wilderness. That's why James warns us here about grumbling in our trials. God is appealing to us here through James, warning us so that we can be spared judgment. Judgment that may come because of our impatience and grumbling under trials. Instead of judgment, God wants us to experience blessing, even in the midst of our trials, blessing that comes through patiently bearing up under those trials and afflictions. And we might feel sometimes like patience is impossible under the trials that we're going through. It often feels that way, doesn't it? And the truth is, it really is impossible, apart from God's grace, to endure the trials that we go through with patience. We need God's grace. We need His help. We need His power. But He really does give that help. He does give grace and more grace to help us in our times of need. And He gives us grace to enable us to live in the ways that He calls us to live. And here He's calling us to patience under pressure, patience in our trials. And James gives us some historical examples here of people, the people of God, that God enabled to patiently endure some very severe trials and troubles. In verse 10, he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets, the Old Testament prophets, were some very amazing people, weren't they? They were used by the Lord in wonderful ways. We love the stories of the prophets. I love reading about Elijah and Elisha. I love reading the book of Isaiah. You know, we look up to these prophets as heroes of the faith. And rightly so. They were noted and commended in Scripture for their faith and their faithfulness to God. But they were not spared from suffering. Their faith didn't spare them from suffering. By the way, many preachers in our day will say, as you know, that if you have enough faith, you won't have to suffer. You won't have to have sickness. You won't have those severe troubles in your lives. If only you'll have enough faith. And if you have those bad things in your life, well, it's your own fault. You didn't have enough faith. Well, the Old Testament prophets are perfect proof that that is an absolutely false teaching. These prophets were great examples of faith. Hebrews 11 points to them as stellar, exemplary figures who lived by faith. And they showed their faith not by having easy, trial-free lives, but by enduring terrible trials, horrible, undeserved suffering, even unto death. Faith and faithfulness to God do not exempt us from suffering. In many ways, you can expect more suffering when you trust in the God of the Bible and walk with Him. Jeremiah was one of those prophets who suffered. Think of the sufferings that he endured. He was hunted down by the men of his own hometown. They persecuted him, tried to kill him because he was speaking God's word. And they didn't want to hear it. They wanted to silence him. He was faithful to God, saying exactly what God told him to say. And because of that, they threw him in a pit, a cistern, an empty cistern. And they left him to die, sinking down in the muck. And he would have died if it wasn't for a servant from the king's house who rescued him. There's another example. Think of Daniel. Daniel suffered greatly too. He was exiled to Babylon. And he endured all kinds of sorrows that came along with that. But if those troubles hadn't happened, if those afflictions hadn't come upon him, think of it. We would have never had his prophetic ministry to be blessed by. We would have never had the book of Daniel. We would never know how he was thrown into the den of lions and suffered in all those other ways because of his faith and faithfulness. Then there's Hosea, another prophet, suffering the rejection and scorn of the people, like all the other prophets endured, plus the suffering that he endured because of his unfaithful wife. Or think of Elijah, who was opposed so fiercely by the false prophets and priests of Baal. And then he was hunted and driven to despair, deep despair, by the evil Queen Jezebel. And of course, don't forget Moses. Moses was also a prophet. He was constantly suffering under the criticism and the grumbling of his own people, grumbling against him and against God. Well, all these prophets had an incredible privilege of serving the Lord and speaking the word of the Lord, but that privilege went hand in hand with suffering. Stephen, in the New Testament, while he was being martyred, said of these prophets, he spoke this to the Jews who were killing him for speaking the word of truth to them. He said, "Was there ever a prophet whom your fathers did not persecute?" The prophets suffered so much for their faith and faithfulness to God. James is making that point, that they suffered for doing good. And they suffered in the right way. They didn't try to escape from it. They didn't hide from it. They stayed the course. They persevered. They endured that persecution and suffering, even unto death, many of them endured these things with patience. They're an example, a shining example of patience under suffering. We all need to learn how to suffer well, with patience. It's not easy. It's not pleasant to suffer. We would never choose suffering. We'd want out of it. We'd opt out if we had that choice. But if you're God's child, he chooses it for you. He's not going to give you just a perfect, peaceful, easy life, a bed of roses, carrying you to heaven on flowery beds of ease, like the hymn says. It's not going to be that way. No matter what you do, no matter what these preachers these days tell you, you can't get out of it if you're God's child. He's going to bring you into suffering sooner or later. And that is the proof that he actually loves you. See, if you don't suffer, Hebrews 12 says, that's actually evidence that you're not his child. Suffering is a sign. It's a badge of membership in God's family. He's treating you as sons and daughters. And when you face those hardships, those hard times, those afflictions, you need to remember the truth is that he loves you. And he's using those troubles to mold you into his son's lovely, perfect image. He's doing these things to do you good. He's doing them to keep you depending on him. He may do them to bring you to repentance at times. And suffering is a good indication that the Lord is probably using you and intends to use you further in the future. And he's preparing you for that useful service in his hands. Whenever there's good being done for God's kingdom, you can expect that there will be opposition, there will be affliction, there will be trouble to go along with the good. And Satan is going to oppose the working of God in and through his people. There's a spiritual battle that's being fought all the time among God's people. When you're facing troubles, when you're facing afflictions, your best course is not to try to run from them, not to try to escape from them, but to stand firm in the strength of the Lord. Ask the Lord to strengthen you, to strengthen your heart for those trials that have come upon you, so that you can remain steadfast, so that you can endure those sufferings patiently. And, you know, we need these hard times. Sadly, it's true. We need them for growth in godly character. We just wouldn't grow the way we need to any other way. Without trials, yeah, our lives would be much easier, right? But we would not become more like Christ. Malcolm Muggeridge writes, "Suppose you eliminate suffering. What a dreadful place the world would be. I would almost rather eliminate happiness. Without suffering, the world would be the most ghastly place, because everything that corrects this tendency of this unspeakable little creature, man, to feel overly important and overly pleased with himself would disappear. Man is bad enough now. He would be absolutely intolerable if he never suffered." That's true. We would not be better off without suffering. The world would not be better off. We would be much worse. And God loves us too much to let that happen. He uses affliction and suffering in the world in a general way to humble sinful man. He certainly uses it among his redeemed people to work in our lives. He wants to bring us to true blessedness. And that only comes when we go through a refining fire. And we need that refining. We need that purifying process. And so we ought to consider ourselves blessed. We ought to count it all joy when we face all kinds of trials. Yes, it hurts, but the pain leads to so much gain, and it's only for a little while. The blessing will last forever. Some of those blessings include a greater trust in the Lord, as we come to know him better, as we come to know him as our refuge, as our ever-present help in times of trouble. We'll also enjoy a greater sense of nearness to God, whereas we would stray. We're so prone to wander. Afflictions and sufferings have a way of curing us of that. They teach us how much we need the Lord. Ease doesn't bring you closer to God, but trouble surely can. Every time the Israelites had a life of ease, every time things were going good and they were prosperous, they turned from the Lord. And he brought affliction upon them, and they turned back to God. We need sufferings, sadly. But remember, these are light and momentary afflictions that we face. And the blessings that will come from them are well worth it. And next in verse 11, James says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast." You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We read from Job a few moments ago how God permitted such massive suffering into Job's life. Job was so blessed. He had riches. He had everything. He had health. He had happiness. He had a beautiful family. God, though, let Satan tear it all down. His riches were gone. His children were dead. His servants were gone. His health was taken away. He was left with little more than a miserable, grumbling wife and those self-righteous, condemning friends. But how did he respond? When his wife said to him, "Curse God and die. Why do you still hold fast to your integrity?" He said to her, "You're talking like a fool. Shall we accept good from God and not adversity?" Now, Job didn't always handle his sufferings perfectly. We know that as the book goes on. He got angry with his friends. He cursed the day of his birth. He protested God's allowing these things. Job was not flawless. But he also never gave up his faith. He endured. He persevered. And that's what James means here by the steadfastness of Job. He persevered patiently, enduring his afflictions. One writer says, "The great fact about Job is that in spite of all his agonizing questionings, he never lost his faith in God. He said, 'Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him.' And elsewhere he said, 'I know that my Redeemer lives.'" The very greatness of Job lies in the fact that in spite of everything that tore at his heart, he never lost his grip on faith and his grip on God. Job's faith was no passive, stoic submission. He struggled and he questioned, but the flame of faith was never extinguished in his heart. Of course, we need to remember that God was not entirely pleased with the way Job handled himself. Job had some outbursts, and God straightened him out at the end. And Job humbled himself, and he wished he could have done it all over and kept his mouth shut. And he repented because he had spoken rashly and acted in ignorance. He came to recognize God's greatness and his own smallness and his short-sightedness. And he realized that God's purpose was far greater, far bigger than he even imagined. And God wants us to realize that also. And when we're going through our trials, we need to do that. enduring our trials steadfastly doesn't mean that we put on a fake smile and pretend that everything's rosy. No, it isn't. No more for us than it was for Job. God wants us to be real. He wants us to be honest. He knows that we're weak, just like Job. And he accepts our tears and our questions. At the same time, he calls us to humbly recognize that he is God and he is good. And his purposes are far bigger than our pain. God's ways were far beyond Job's understanding of the situation. And his ways are far beyond our understanding of our own troubles and trials. But what we can do is trust in the Lord. We can accept and submit to God's providence in our lives and this process that he's taking us through. And we can believe that he is good through it all. And he's bringing good out of it all. And he's bringing us to an entirely blessed end. We don't always understand why God's allowing our trials. But he knows. He knows. He knows what he's doing. And he calls us to simply trust in him. Believe that he is good, people. Believe that he knows what he's doing in your life with those afflictions. Believe that he's doing you good even through the bad. You can say with Job by faith, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. God is worthy of that trust and hope. James concludes in verse 11 here by reminding us, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He points us, reminds us of God's character here, his good character, his goodness. We need that reminder of God's goodness when life hurts us. We need to remind ourselves, like the psalmist was doing so often, speaking to his own spirit, reminding himself to hope in God, reminding himself that God is praiseworthy. We need to do this for our own hearts and for others. Remind that God is good, altogether good. His ways are perfect. Don't let anything tell you otherwise. Don't let the enemy fool you or your trials and the intensity of your sufferings fool you into thinking that God is not good or that he is cold and aloof or that he wants to hurt you. That is a lie. Satan wants us to think ill of God. But that is always wrong. In Isaiah 49, Isaiah writes of a time when the people of Israel began to think that way. They thought ill of God. In Isaiah 49, verse 14, he writes, Zion said, in other words, the people of Israel said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. But that was absolutely not true. God replied, saying, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. That's God's compassion and mercy toward his people. Are you being tried hard? Are you suffering? I know some of you are. More importantly, God knows. And he wants you to know that he is good and that he loves you and that he's there for you. He's there to sustain you. He's there to strengthen you, to give you more grace. Grace for each day, one day at a time. He wants you to know who he is to you. He is your loving heavenly Father who never wrongs you. He's altogether good. And his purposes for you are good and much farther reaching than you can even imagine. He's put you in a process that is going to lead to amazing blessing for you, and think bigger than that, not just for you, but for others, for the people around you, who you encounter and minister to in the future, and on and on. God's purposes are so much bigger than we even imagine. As you go through those sufferings, remember that. Remember the goodness of God. Remember the perseverance of your brothers and sisters of old, Job, the prophets, and others, and follow their example. Those things are recorded in the scripture as examples for you and I to follow. Persevere in faith, like they did, relying on God, holding on to him. And he will give you grace so that you can endure those sufferings. Look to him. Wait on him for his strengthening and sustaining grace. He will enable you to endure these things with patience. And you will be blessed. Let's pray. Lord our God, this life is hard. It is full of suffering. But we thank you, Lord, that you are redeeming us. We are your redeemed people, and you even redeem all our troubles in this life. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember that you are always good and full of compassion and mercy, and that you love us with a steadfast love. Lord, life in this world rages against those truths of your goodness and your good purposes. And Satan would try to deceive us into thinking that you're not good. And our hearts are so prone to believe that. Father, forgive us for doubting you. Forgive us for reacting poorly in our trials. We pray that you would strengthen us and enable us to persevere with steadfastness, relying upon you and praising you and looking to you for the glorious outcome that you have in store for all your people. Keep doing that good work that you've begun in us. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.